When we come this morning to Genesis 28, and we're looking at these theophanies in the book of Genesis with regard to God's dealing with the fathers, and what they teach us with regard to learning to trust the Lord better. I reviewed that pretty heavily last night, so I won't do any heavy reviewing this morning. I'll just tell you we'll come to Genesis 28, and we'll read about Jacob in verses 1 through 5, and also in verses 10 through 15. But that's what we're working with, the concept of learning to trust the Lord better, more fully as the case might be, and thereby to appreciate the value of His friendship and our salvation and the blessings we have in Him. So in Genesis 28, we read these verses, at verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And then at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Shall we again pray? We thank you once again, dear Father, for your word and for the blessing that comes from it to us. We pray, Lord, that our life's habits and attitudes might make it important to us, that our faith by the word of God might not be a second-handed sort of thing, but a matter of day-by-day importance and consecration of heart, so that our minds regularly turn to the Word and to yieldedness to our God. Strengthen us then this day for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is really nice to see you all this morning. I always enjoy seeing people in all sorts of directions, at breakfast, and earlier than that, people who are quiet while they're drinking their coffee early in the morning. I always enjoy seeing them in that circumstance. I like to get whatever I'm going to drink and walk around the road. I walk down the hill past the Covenant sign and walk around and come up by the gym, and that's not only for exercise, but along that roadway, there is an excellent number of blackberries that may be eaten as you go. Some of them are down low, and you have to bend down to get them, and some of them are up high, and you have to reach up, and some you have to part the poison ivy, but I would say that on a morning like this morning, I get about half a pint of choice ripe ones and munch them and then come up the other road with a blue tongue, so that anybody who sees my mouth open knows exactly what I've been doing. I always think of the goodness of God in providing things like that. Not for me, but for nature and for the world in general. In the state of Pennsylvania, you can live. It would be tough, but you can live from the last part of May till the early part of November on wild berries. I hate to think what you'd weigh when it was over. I'm sure down here where the climates are milder and the growing season longer, you could do it longer, I'm sure. But I'm not recommending anybody start today, particularly since I don't want a lot of people out there eating my berry. That's the circumstance. But when I go along, I think of the goodness of God in providing those things. The wild animals eat them and the wild people eat them too. The goodness of God in creation, the goodness of God in caring for us. And that's not very far from this theophany in Genesis 28, which centers around the concept of Jacob's ladder. Because in the life of Jacob, with all of his difficulties and problems, the big challenge was with regard to God being with him. Would God leave him? Would God leave him to his own devices? And the responding answer is that God doesn't leave us. His presence is our portion. And that becomes our lesson in trust for today. That with whatever else you have, whether you live in Florida, among the titled and the noble, or back in Pennsylvania, where without welfare the whole state would disappear. Wherever you happen to live, the Lord is our portion. The psalmist says it again and again. But that's the question of Hans Jacob. Will the Lord be with him? You have to think about his history for a little bit. Of all the patriarchs, Jacob is probably more preached on than any other. But in the framework of his history, he got off to this rocky start of his father not wanting to give to him what was really his portion under God's will. And so the mother that loved him so much arranged a clever way for him to steal it from his own father and from his brother. It's a classic example of their not being willing to trust God and suffering bitter consequences because of it. So his brother kind of concludes that the best thing to do would be to kill him. When he was dead, all the inheritance come back to him anyhow. He didn't want to do it right away, though. He wanted to wait at least till his own father died. And he didn't know at the time, but that would be a long, long time after those things. And his mother, fearful for his life, made another ruse to his father to get him to go away. And the father, who has already given Jacob the blessing, tells him, I don't want you to marry any of the Hittite girls like Esau has done. It's your mother's idea that you go and get a bride from her family, and I agree with that, so please go. And Jacob departs to a family he's never seen, and to a place where, presumably, he's never been, to obtain a bride and make a family for himself. When you won't follow the Lord's guidance and do the right thing, an unbelievable amount of grief comes to you. And I'm a thoroughly emotional sort of person, and I see Jacob walking off down the road with his suitcase, or whatever he took, you understand. I see him walking down the road. And I see his mother watching him go. And I know that in this life, she will never see him again. She will die long before he comes back. And I say to myself, the high cost of not following God can't be imagined, and the killer consequences are on it. Now we can't talk about the next life. In the next life, a lot of beautiful things will be resolved. But off he goes. He's clever. He is shrewd. But he's going into a distant place under difficult circumstances. The challenge is, will God be with him? Isaac prays that he will be. But can a man of his disposition possibly feel with assurance that the Lord will be with him? And so the Lord appears in this dream. I'm one of those fellows who sleeps without a pillow. I just kind of feel anguished for him taking 4 stones and making a pillow for his head. I like to just put my, well anyhow, I still feel anguished for him. I don't know how a pillow would be for your head. So, well, how stones would be for a pillow. How's that? Take it either way. But out there he goes to sleep. And God is pleased to show him a dream in the night, and he sees the Lord himself in verse 13. The ladder goes up to heaven. The angels are going up and down. He sees the Lord himself, and the Lord speaks to him directly. And he says, I'll give you the land. I will multiply your family. And in verse 15, I will be with you. And I won't stop being with you until I've accomplished all the things that must be accomplished. The Lord is our portion. The Lord's presence is our portion. The reality of the Lord being with us in spite of ourselves when we are born again is our portion. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked too early, but you see, I've long been aware of the fact that there were some people who had a great, vibrant, happy, spiritual life and lived in the joys of a personal understanding of God every day. I've also been aware of the fact that there are some believers who live rather dull lives. We'll not discuss them, but they do it. And yet the beauty is that the presence of the Lord is their portion just as well. They simply don't live in the good of it, but he's there just as well. See, I'm prone to spend time with people that I like more than people I like less, which means there are very few people I get to spend any time We're all kind of that way. You ought to invite your enemies home for dinner. It's a way to make them into friends if you feed them the right stuff. And too much okra won't do it, but if you feed them the right stuff. But we naturally do that. And yet the Lord's presence is confirmed to those that believe on Him, that trust in Jesus. His presence is a portion of our life. We need to learn to trust Him better and to realize the joy of that presence more. But that's what I'm working with this morning. Will God leave him? Now, God could leave him in two ways, at least. He could just go and be gone, which, of course, the Lord won't do. Or he could leave him by not being attentive to it. That's happened to me sometimes. I sat talking to somebody like a student. The student comes in, he's got the great problems of the world on his shoulders, they always do, and I'm sympathetic to that sort of stuff. My office door is always open. I soon realize we're discussing the same thing we discussed last week and last month and last year, and five, we're on it again, and my mind leaves him. I just leave him. I stay in the room, I look at him, my eyes blink intelligently, but my mind is off somewhere, not purposely, it's just a bad fault. I admit it's a bad fault. My mind is off somewhere else. And I have sometimes talked to some people for 10 minutes and known that they hadn't heard a word I said. They had left me. So if I've left some, others have left me. Then you may have had that experience too. So you see, when we talk about leaving, it's like sitting in the meeting and falling asleep. You stay there, but you really leave it. And of course, I don't growl when people fall asleep. I'm so glad they're there. A body sitting in a chair, filling it and sleeping it is 100 times better than an empty chair. 100 times better. So I don't growl much. But that's it. The challenge is, would God leave him? And the answer is no. His presence would be Jacob's portion. And that's still true today. Not only is God present with his own in a real and personal sense, but he is always attentive, and his ear is always open, and his eye always directed to their needs and circumstances. Now, against the background of Jacob's life, I want to note two or three things for you. First of all, looking at verse 15 of Genesis 28, he says, I with you am. We know his presence by his word. That's how we know it. Not by how we feel. We know his presence by his word. He said it to Jacob here. The Lord Jesus tells it to his disciples in Matthew 28. The apostle reaffirms it in Hebrews 13. The emphasis is, by his word, he says, I'll be with you. And we know his presence by his word. That's frightfully important. Because on any given day, you might not feel his presence. At any given moment, you might not sense his presence. It's not because he's not there, it's because you're not there. But at any given time, you might feel otherwise. And I think I've probably said it to myself dozens of times. Our faith is built on the facts of the Word of God, not on the feelings of my heart. Now, it's nice to have good feelings. I love that. But his presence is known by his Word. He said, I will be there. Now, Jacob is going to do a lot of strange things in the next 20 years. He will be at least 20 years down serving Laban and slugging it out. In the next 20 years, he's going to do a lot of strange things. We'll look later in a later chapter at how God showed his presence to him. But in all of those things, the Lord said, I will be with you. Note he says, I won't leave you at all until I finish what I promised. And I will say more about that in a couple of minutes too. But we know his presence by his word. Don't try to evaluate his presence by your circumstances. And don't try to evaluate it by what you feel. One of my chief whipping boys the last few years, you know, every preacher has got to bring two or three things. He brings them out and beats everybody to death with them. Almost every preacher has a couple of those hobby horses that he drags out and attacks the people with from time to time. And everybody that hears him knows them, but he doesn't know that's what they are. But this is one of my favorite whipping boys. When somebody comes in and says, there were twice as many tomatoes on the plant as there were as I thought there'd be. Isn't God good? That is one of my favorite whipping boys, that God is only good when good things happen to you. I'm weary of it, and yet I'm guilty myself. You know, if you went out and found that the tomato plant had been eaten by a worm and fallen to the ground and was crushed completely and you couldn't even recognize it, God would still be good. Goodness is the essence of whom God is, the essence of what he is. So God is good regardless of whether I ate breakfast or didn't eat breakfast. I generally try not to argue with people, and I don't like them to argue with me. When we say God is good, he's done this, we're not saying he's not good other times. It just sounds like that. But we don't really mean it. We know he's good. But his presency is our portion. And we know it by his word, not by our experiences, although they certainly are rich and wonderful, and not by our feelings, although they ought to be good too, but by his word, he says it. And in the New Testament, his word is revealed to us as being every bit as good as the physical presence would be. So I want to emphasize that, just that flatly. We know his presence by his word. Secondly, I want to emphasize that his presence is not altered by circumstances. Now, I have to go over to chapter 31 to talk about that for a minute, but what I'm going to say begins back here in verse 15 of Genesis 28, when he says, "In all the places where you go, I'll be with you and bring you again into this land." His presence is not altered by circumstances. Now, there is such a thing as walking in happier fellowship with God and less happier fellowship, and that's rather important. We're urged in the New Testament to make sure that our lives are lived in an appreciation of God's will and God's person, so that our fellowship with God is strong and vibrant. You can read about it in 1 John with considerable force. That's a very important factor to it. But his presence is not altered. He is there by the circumstances. Now, chapter 31 is an interesting chapter after Jacob had decided to leave Laban. He's been working for Laban for 20 years. It's a case of two swindlers trying to outdo each other. Maybe swindler is too tough a word, but two men who do not have strong convictions of integrity trying to outdo each other. That's what they're working at. And if God had, forgive me, if God had not been with Jacob, Laban would have stolen his eye teeth. If you think Jacob is a deceiver, then Laban is really super at that. He was older and had a head start. And you'll just remember the marrying of the daughters is a good way to begin it and all the things that followed that. But our purpose is not to criticize him. Our purpose is to see what Jacob says in connection with these things. See, he's telling the daughters, he's telling his wives, Rachel and Leah, why they ought to go in verse 5. And he says, "I see that your father's countenance is not towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me." Verse 7, "Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." Verse 9, "God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." Verse 11, "God showed me." Verses 11 and 12, "God showed me." I'm interpreting that, but in verses 11 and 12, "God showed me how the cattle could be divided to my advantage. And God," in verse 13, "spoke to me and told me to come here and that he would eventually take me back." And so then the two wives of Jacob, Rachel and Leah, they said, "Well, and we're happier with you than with our father, so we're ready to go. And the riches which God has taken from our father, that's ours and our children. We're ready to do whatever God tells you to do," in verse 16. When you move into the next few verses, he leaves with all of his stuff, and Laban comes back and finds him gone, and Laban has lost a great laborer and is determined to even that out, but God appears to Laban, the Syrian, in verse 24, and he says, "Take heed that you don't speak to Jacob, good or bad." And when Laban actually catches up to him, he says to Jacob in verse 29, "The God of your father spoke to me last night and said to me, don't do anything good or bad to Jacob. You can see him, but don't go out and suddenly try to bribe him to come back with riches. Don't threaten him with a sword." But throughout the whole Jacob-Laban account, the concept is on what God had done with Jacob. And maybe the great capstone of it comes in verse 42, when Jacob says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely you would have sent me away with nothing. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hand and rebuked thee yesterday night." A couple of nights ago, God rebuked thee. Now, that particular chapter is much more interesting than I'm delving into this morning, but it demonstrates this truth, that God's presence was not limited or not altered by the circumstance in which Jacob found himself. If Jacob had been living a totally righteous life and doing everything exactly well, God would have been no more with him than he was when Jacob was conniving. Now, I don't mean God wouldn't have been happier with him. I just mean his presence. His presence. When people are doing things that I don't like, I have a tendency to want to look the other way. I have a tendency to not want to know them. And I think that there's some concept of that in the personality of God when he speaks in Jeremiah that he would not like to countenance his people's sins. But they were still his people, and he still knew them as his people. So what I'm saying is that his presence is not altered by the circumstance. Jacob, when he's on top, Jacob, when he's on the bottom, God is still his. That doesn't mean that everything Jacob does is right. It doesn't mean that he should not feel a special responsibility towards holiness and righteous living. But it means that God is the steady one. The beautiful thing about being saved, among other things, is that we're brought into the family of God where God keeps us. He's the steady one. We do not keep ourselves. None of us would make it 2 weeks. But God is the steady one. I remember being drafted into the army. I won't tell you what war it was. But anyhow, I was there. I was there as long as the country needed me for its national security and accomplishment of world goals. And the fact that none of you are living under communism is proof of how successful I was. When I was taken into the army, I certainly was not living the triumphant sort of life that a believer ought to live. I'd had my ups and downs, and at that moment, I was kind of down. Not about being in the army, but about being things otherwise. I was so happy to be healthy enough to be there that, anyhow, that's where I was. I remember the first 3 days when I was at Fort Meade, Maryland. The first 3 days. Which, if you'll forgive me for just telling you bluntly, were 3 days in which everybody was yelling at me most of the time. And not only at me, but at others like me, but particularly at me. I never had so much verbal abuse, maybe in a whole year, as I got in 3 days. But the comfort that meant a lot to me was that even though I hadn't been living a super spiritual life, I knew the Lord's presence. And just after getting a furious bawling out by 2 or 3 people all at the same time, in ferocious terms, in my heart I was able to say, "But you love me, Lord." I didn't say that to the sergeant. Maybe I should have. We'll not talk about character of testimony at this time. But in my heart, I was able to say, "You love me, Lord." And when I've been told for the 15th time that I've done the same thing wrong, over and over and over and over again and again and again, it was his presence that sustained me. Honor. And yet I wasn't some great spiritual person that they were writing books about on how his life was godly. I was a fellow who had backslidden rather much, but still in his heart knew the Lord. But the beautiful thing, you see, was not that I knew the Lord, but that the Lord knew me. His presence is not altered by the circumstance. Now, if you're living in a backslidden state, you ought to fall on the knees of your heart and cry out to God and repent and turn back for the victorious sort of life that Christ gives. But God is the steady one. You and I shake and squiggle, but God is the steady one. And consequently, his presence is not altered by the circumstance. Laban, as I said a few moments ago, was a master swindler. He would have, as Jacob tells us himself, he would have kept all of his wages, he would have made a virtual slave out of him, he would have sent him away with nothing, and he would not have had even a moment's guilty conscience about it. That was Laban. But God was with Jacob. Even though Jacob had done a lot of things that are not very admirable, God was with Jacob, because there was the covenanted promise, and there was the will of God. His presence is not altered by the circumstance. Now, I don't mean by that that we ought to take advantage of God or try to. You know, there are some things you just try to do, but I don't mean by that we should try to take advantage of it. We shouldn't put ourselves in difficult places on purpose and say, "Well, let's see what God will do now." We shouldn't live rebelliously and say, "Well, let's see what God will do." If you'll, again, it's tough to say it, but the Lord might smack you one in a situation like that. It's sometimes hard for men like myself to describe all the ways in which God deals with us. His presence is not like a rabbit's foot. It's not a good luck charm. His presence is that of a friend, of a father, who nourishes and who admonishes and who guides and who instructs and sometimes who whips us. I do caution you that in a passage like Hebrews, where we're told about the chastening of God, I do caution you, remember, that chastening is just a word for training. It does not involve necessarily punishment, although it might, but it doesn't involve it necessarily. God trains us. And sometimes he trains us just by putting us in hard places. There's no punishing factor at all involved. But sometimes he rebukes us too. And it's not good for those of us who preach to become an expert in everybody else's life and how God does that. But his presence is our portion. And that presence is not altered by the circumstance. Don't make tough situations and say, how will God deliver me now? Certainly don't go jumping off the temple and say, catch me, angels. Don't do things like that. But know that God's presence is real in the circumstance of life. We know his presence by his word. And that presence is not altered by the circumstance. Now there's a third thing I want to press at. I pick it up back in Genesis 28 and at verse 15, which is an enormously important verse. He says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What had he spoken to him of? Well, he had spoken to him of his trip. He had spoken to him of his land. He had spoken to him of his family. He had spoken to him of all the families of the earth being blessed in him. He had spoken to him of all of those things. And he said, I will not leave thee until I have accomplished all that I've spoken of. How long would it take to accomplish those things? The rest of time. Until Jesus comes and wraps everything up. The rest of time. And so in effect he was saying to Jacob, your whole lifetime I will be with you. And that leads me to say the third thrust. His presence is assured until his work is complete. I tie this passage in Genesis 28:15 together pretty tightly with the passage that we passed through in Philippians 1 at verse 6 the other day. And many other New Testament passages as well. But until his work is complete, his presence is assured. Jacob would be down there 20 years. Would God be with him for 20 years? Yes. But after 20 years, he'd come back home. He'd have to run the problem of meeting Esau, who had hated him so. Esau is an interesting study in himself, I suppose. I haven't said much about him and won't, but an interesting study himself. He hated Jacob bitterly, but then in the progress of time, why, his flocks multiplied and his riches grew, and by the time Jacob's back, Esau doesn't care anymore. He's a good old fella. He says, you know, well, he said he's my brother, so he swindled me, but I've got twice as much as he does anyway, and that's not, but Jacob is afraid. Jacob divides his group into two families so that Esau won't kill them all. Jacob is afraid. Will God be with him till he meets Esau? Yes. Sometime after that, he and Esau will have to get together and bury their father. Will God be with him after their father is dead? Yes. Will God be with him when there are famines in the land and his sons go to Egypt? See, God said, I'll be with you until all these things I've spoken of were fulfilled. And one of those things is the spreading of your seed like the sand of the desert. It'll take all time. What God was saying to Jacob was, you're not going to have to go anywhere by yourself. Until all of these things are completed, I will be with you. His presence is assured until his work is done. As far as you and I are concerned, see, his work in us is not done until we are taken to a state of glorification with him in eternity. There's a lot that we're not told about what happens beyond this life. We're not given a full sequence and all of those things. What we are told is that we will see him and be like him. We're told that. We're told of the various judgments and the various things that were ahead of us, but we're not given a step-by-step procedure on it all. But we know that his work with us is not complete until we see him and are like it. How long will his presence be with us? It's assured until the work is done. I grew up on a little truck farm in western Pennsylvania. It's hard to describe it accurately. So just take my word for it that that's probably what it was. My parents rented a farm for most of my boyhood days until I was a teenager. They rented a farm of 128 acres, of which only about 12 of it could be tilled. The rest of it, brother, went up and down. If you went on that farm, you would have thought you were back in West Virginia, for sure. But anyhow, the rest of it went up and down. Mostly up. But if you were on top, then it went down. You know how it went. There was a flat piece of ground along the creek floor that they could plow and grow lots of vegetables in. And away up on one of these hills, it leveled out a little bit where there was about 2 acres that we plowed and raised potatoes up there on that hill, year after year after year. And I would go up there with my grandfather in the summer, either to hoe those potatoes, yes, to hoe them, or to bug them. And if you're not familiar with what bugging them is, I cannot help you now. You know, you just had a can about half full of kerosene, and you walk down a potato row, and you look for characters that were visiting the potatoes. And then, if you were squeamish, you used a stick. If you weren't squeamish, you used your fingers. You picked off the invader and dropped him in the kerosene. And then you went along like that. I went up there with my grandfather often because he was a big farmer. So we were up there one day, I've not forgotten it. It was early in May, the potatoes were just up. And we were giving them an initial hilling to kind of pull the stones as close to them as we could. And I was working away pretty happily. I always enjoyed work. And suddenly I realized that he wasn't there. My granddad wasn't a very big man, but he wasn't there. I suppose I might have been 10 years old. Hard to remember exactly. But he wasn't there. And it wasn't as though I'd heard rushing winds. He wasn't there. So I looked around, and he wasn't anywhere to be seen. So I kept hoeing. That's the best thing to do. I hoed. Every now and then I'd look around, he wasn't there. So I kept hoeing. I'd look around, he wasn't there. By the time I got to the end of the row, I was convinced he was gone forever. So I did what every muscular, manly little boy will do in a case like that. I sat down and cried. Felt deserted and alone and worried about my grandfather. So I sat down and cried. And presently, whether he heard me or not, I don't know, but presently he came walking out of a patch of woods with a bunch of early spring mushrooms in his hat. He had just gotten the idea they might be there and had just gone up and gotten them, but he came down to me and he said, what's wrong? And I told him that I had missed him and all the kind of things that little boys tell their grandparents. And he said, well, I just went up in the woods to pick these mushrooms. He said, remember, he said, you're our oldest grandson. He said, we would never leave you. I don't know if they would or wouldn't, but it was awfully good to hear it. And then he put the mushrooms down and covered them with his shirt and picked up his hoe and we went back to hilling up the potatoes. I can only tell you it takes a long time to hoe 2 acres of potatoes. It takes a long time. It's not done in one day. So we went back the next day and I kept my eyes on him pretty close. But I soon realized the truth that you don't play games like that, and that he didn't mean to leave, and that I could pretty well depend on him. But I'll tell you something. The best person with the best record for truthfulness can fail sometimes. But God doesn't fail. I will not leave you until I've accomplished all that I've got to do and all that I've spoken to you of. And the day that you believed on Jesus as your Savior, the Lord promised that someday you would be with Him and be like Him. And He will not in any sense leave us until that work is finished. That doesn't make us casual. It doesn't make us careless. It makes us thankful and makes us assured. The great cause for trusting the Lord more fully is the fact that He is right here. And who would have the courage, or the nerve, or the gall to look God in the eye and say, I don't trust you? Who would do it? So let us concentrate on the reality of His presence and let our souls be filled with the joy of knowing Him. The Lord's presence is our portion. Not only in tough times, but in good times and in different times and every circumstance, we know that presence by His Word. That presence is not altered by our circumstance. And that presence is guaranteed until the work is complete. So we live today trusting God because of His presence. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are not ashamed to say that we love You and love the Lord Jesus, who made possible to us life and blessing and forgiveness and peace. Our hearts reach out in a special sense to this company, Lord, in the prayer that all of us may have that personal saving knowledge. If any of our friends, Lord, are living without Christ, we pray that they would see the blessings of salvation and peace and trust Him today to live in the assurance of the presence of God. But many of us, maybe all of us, enjoy the truth